let us go into the world. Let us agree in prayer. Thank you, Father, for your spirit that you've so richly given unto us upon your resurrection. Our hearts are full with thanksgiving. We say thank you, Lord Jesus. We ask and receive this evening that there is clarity as the truth of God's word is taught. The truth of God's word is taught with clarity, with precision, with accuracy. There is no confusion as God's word is taught. God's word is taught in precision. Our hearts are receptive to receive the truth of his word, of your word, Lord. We declare and decree this evening that at the end of today's meeting, as saints, we are edified and Christ alone is glorified. Hallelujah. Praise God, praise God, praise God. Yeah, and we'll just continue along the lines in which we started, or along the line we started on Sunday, Fix Your Eyes. So that's the series we're dealing with at the moment, Fix Your Eyes. And if you're with the Bibles, which I believe you should be with, it's a Bible study. Turn with me to Matthew's Gospel 28, verse 18. Matthew's Gospel 28, verse 18. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28, verse 18. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28, verse 18. It says, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power," that's what authority, "is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father." Yes, name of the Father, name of the Son, and name of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Yes, so we looked at very vital things on Sunday in this scripture. We looked at the word power. We said that word power is the word authority. So he says, all authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. In earth, really, yes. So, and we said that Jesus is teaching from the writings of Moses. Yeah, Jesus is teaching from the Old Testament books. Now, we looked at something very important again in that same scripture, verse 19. It says, "Go ye therefore." So, in that authority, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations." The word there, "teach," is the word that means to make disciples, to make students. So, "Go ye therefore and make students of all nations," or "Go ye therefore," or "Go ye into the world and preach the gospel." Yeah, that's what Mark will show us. So, he now says, baptizing them in the name of the Father. So, it means that as disciples, they were given an instruction to go make people disciples. So, a disciple is one who is discipled by a discipler, and he has a disciple. Yeah, I'll say it again. A disciple is one who is discipled by a discipler. Yes, a disciple is one who disciples his disciple, or a disciple is one who is discipled by a discipler so that he can be a discipler to his disciple. I just played around words there. Yeah, so the instruction, if I hold your hands there and go to 1 Timothy. Go to the book of 1 Timothy. Or rather, let's see 2 Timothy. Look at 2 Timothy chapter. Look at chapter 2, verse 2. He says, "Thou son," look at verse 1. "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me amongst many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others." Yes, commit that which you've learned of me, or learned from me, or learned from me amongst many witnesses, or heard of me, or heard from me amongst many witnesses. Yeah, commit them to faithful men. So a faithful man is that man who has received God's word from other faithful men and is to communicate the same truth of God's word to other faithful men. It says, these faithful men will be people who shall be able to teach others also. So the fact that you're a disciple, there is also a part of your being a disciple, which is being you being a student and you also being a teacher. So a disciple is one who is a student of God's word and is expected to be a teacher of God's word. Are we together? So that instruction Jesus gave in Matthew 28 says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations." So you as a disciple, you go into the world and make disciples of all nations. You know, so what are you to do? He says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. He says, and lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the world. So to make disciples means to train people to become students, or to train people to become pupils. Yeah. So the emphasis of the gospel, in as much as it has to do with believing it and being saved, there is something that by extension that produces. Yeah, so we hear the gospel, we believe the gospel, we stand in that gospel that we have believed. 1 Corinthians 15. So even though that is fundamental to our Christian faith, what makes you saved is by hearing the gospel and believing the gospel. That is what makes one saved. But there is a furthermore. There is a furthermore to that which you've received. So it means that upon believing the gospel, you are to be a student of what you believed. So you are a student who is expected to be a teacher. Eh? So while you are a teacher, you remain a student. So you are never going to leave the state of being a student. Yeah, whether you are a teacher of 1 million people, you still remain a student of God's word. Yeah, so that you are able to communicate the truth of God's word to others. So, look at it this way. You are a teacher who will make up his mind to be a faithful teacher, according to what Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:2. Yeah, I'll say that again. You are a teacher who is expected to make up his deliberate mind to become a teacher, or rather, to become a student, yes, and maintain his practice of teaching. So, Jesus is speaking to disciples who he was teaching. Now, remember, this is Matthew's submitted statement from a 40-day teaching that Jesus had with his disciples. Acts chapter 1, verse 2 and 3 shows us. Yeah, he was teaching concerning the kingdom of God. So, he was teaching people, for those people who are his students, to become teachers. Now, we looked at it. It's the next verse, verse 20, says, teaching them to observe, you see, that what there deals with specifics being taught. Yeah, so we said on Sunday that what the student of God's word is to learn from is God's word. Yeah, so we use God's word to train God's children in the way of God so that they can become teachers of the way of God. Now, say this way. Yeah, we use God's word to train people who are students who will eventually or are supposed to eventually become teachers who will maintain their posture as students. Yeah, who will be called faithful men. Yeah, that in the practice is going to be called, is what we call, or what we were going to say, they are recognized or known as faithful men. So it is a faithful man takes God's word to another faithful man, and that faithful man takes God's word to another faithful man, so that that other faithful man can take that God's word to another faithful man, to a faithful man rather. So you see, the cycle keeps on going. Yeah, we are students of God's word under men who are faithful. Yeah, remember. Okay, look at First Peter. Let's see an example of what Peter gave as an example or gave as a yardstick to know faithful men. Paul will tell Timothy, you see, commit to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Paul gives us an example. See what he says. He says, the elders which are amongst you I exhort, yet who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Now, he says to the elders, verse 2, feed the flock of God. Now, an elder is one who is to remain a student of God's word while he is feeding the flock of God. Look at it again. Yeah, an elder is one who is going to remain a student of God's word while feeding the flock. Now, the flock that is being fed by an elder must be known, or must have in his or her mind, that he or she is a faithful steward of God's word and must be able to communicate that same truth to others. So we have faithful stewards, we have faithful elders, communicate God's word to faithful flock, and the faithful flock communicate God's word to others. Yeah, so that others that are being communicated or receiving God's word, they are people who will be called the flock of God still, yet, and by extension remain students while teaching. Are we together? So, Matthew 28, go back to Matthew 28, where we read, Matthew 28. So, he says, goes verse 19, he says, go ye into the world and teach all nations. Go ye into the world and teach all nations. So, it means that learning Christ, yes, learning Christ and being a student of the message or doctrine of Christ. Yeah, so it means that disciples who are learning Christ are to send the message of Christ to another group of people so that they can grow and mature in faith. Yes, so that what? They can teach others also. Hallelujah. You see, Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Look at 2 Corinthians 5:17 quickly. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Check 2 Corinthians 5:17. Paul says again, he says, therefore, if any man, yes, if any man in Christ, a new creature. So if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, a new creation. All things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. He now says in verse 18, he says, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Yes, it now says to verse 19, to wit that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and had committed unto us the message. That's what they were, the logos, the message. Yeah, the logos of reconciliation. So we are called into the ministry of reconciliation with a message of reconciliation. Verse 20. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. He says, we pray you, we entreat you in Christ's stead. Yeah, Paul does not say we pray to you. Yeah, we entreat you in Christ's stead. Be ye reconciled to God. For he had made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God. So we are messengers of reconciliation that have a message of reconciliation. So we can say this way. A Bible student, let me say this way. One who has believed the gospel is born of God, is born of the Spirit. He is a student of reconciliation who has been called into the ministry of reconciliation to communicate the message of reconciliation. So, you are a student, right? You are a student who is going to communicate the truth of God's word. Yes, that same truth you receive, that same truth that you are a student of, that same thing you commit to others. So, it means that if God counts on us so much, God wants the earth saved. God wants men saved. How will God do that? God will use men to preach the message of reconciliation to other men for them to be saved. Look at it. Yeah. So God has a big plan. What is God's plan? Look at 1 Timothy quickly. Look at 1 Timothy. Look at 1 Timothy. Look at 1 Timothy. Look at 1 Timothy chapter. Let's see something quickly. 1 Timothy chapter. What am I looking for? Look at. Did I say 1 Timothy just now? Give me a second. Give me. I think I mean Titus rather. Okay, 1 Timothy 2. Sorry, 1 Timothy 2, 4. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. Okay, yeah, yes. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. It says, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplication, prayers, intercession, and giving of thanks be made for all men. It says, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all good godliness and honesty. For this is the good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved. So look at it. So if Paul tells you God's will is for him to have all men to be saved, it means that the supplication and prayer and intercession for the kings is in reference to salvation. Okay? Yeah. So it is God's will that he would have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. Are we together? So it is God's will for all to be saved. How will God do this? How will God's will come to pass? God's will come to pass by you and I and others submitting ourselves to God's message and being students of God's message who will eventually be teachers of God's message. Hallelujah. So there is something vital about the Christian faith. There is something vital about the Christian faith. It means that as a Christian, we are people who are to give ourselves, render service, yes, give ourselves, give our all, give our everything that belongs to us to the furtherance of God's work. Why? Because God counts on us. God counts on us. Now, we saw on Sunday in Luke 10, when Mary and Martha had the story of them, you know, having to sit at the feet of Jesus. And we saw that that meant to submit yourself to teaching or submit yourself to instructions. Yeah, hallelujah. Now, let's pay a little examples to, you know, a few examples. Let's pay attention to a few examples, rather, in scriptures. Look at Mark chapter 10. And let's see what Jesus expects from his disciples. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 10, verse 28. Look at Matthew's Gospel 10, 28. He says, then Peter began to say unto him, lo, we have left all and have followed thee. See it again. Peter said unto Jesus, we have left all and we have followed thee. Now, the question is, did they really leave all? Or what did they mean by we have left all? Now, look at it. Then Peter began to say unto him, we have left all, and we have followed thee. And Jesus answered and said, verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left his house, or brethren, or sister, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, or for my sake, and for the gospel, but he shall receive a hundredfold now in this time, houses, brethren, sisters, mothers, children, lands, with persecutions, and in the world to come eternal life. But many that are first shall be last shall be first. Now, what is Jesus teaching here particularly? Now, remember, there was a series we looked at a few months back where we looked at what it meant to the what Peter meant by the left all. Yeah, in the real sense, we're going to examine that in this series. What does it mean to have left all? Hold on. If they have left all, it means that, okay, look at John. Look at the book of John. Look at the book of John. Let me show you something quickly. Book of John. John. Look at the book of John quickly. Yeah, turn Bible to John. Look at John chapter 21. Look at John chapter 21. John chapter 21. John 21. Did I say Matthew? John 21. Look at John 21 quickly. John chapter 21, verse 1. So, remember, we're reading Mark 10, verse 28. Mark 10, 28. We're trying to see. Peter said, we left all. Yeah, let's see what John says. Now, remember, after these things, Jesus showed himself again to disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, right? And on this wise showed he himself. Now, they were together, Simon Peter, and Thomas called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. Hold on, remember, in Mark 10, yeah? Now, look at this very well. If you look at John chapter 20 verse 11. If you look at John chapter 20, or if you look at John chapter 20 verse 1, look at John chapter 20 verse 1. Look at John chapter 20 verse 1. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Now, this will mean that from John chapter 20 into John chapter 21 is post-resurrection. Yeah, what post-resurrection just simply means what happened after the resurrection. Yeah, look at verse 11. But Mary, John 20, 11. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre and see two angels in white, you know, sitting and all of that. So to mean that before you must have read, look at verse 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jew, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, peace be unto you. Yeah, so this is after the resurrection. So it means that when you get to chapter 21, it is after the resurrection. Now look at chapter 3, verse 21. Or rather, chapter 21, verse 3, sorry. Look at chapter 21, verse 3. Look at chapter 21, verse 3. Chapter 21, verse 3. Look at chapter 21, verse 3. It says, Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a fishing. They say unto him, we also go with thee. Look at that. This is after resurrection. They followed Jesus. Yeah. Simon Peter said, I go a fishing. Now go back to Mark 10. Go back to Mark 10. Look at Mark 10. Mark 10, 28. Mark chapter 10, verse 28. Matthew 28. Then Peter began to say unto him, lo, we have left all. Now, hold on. When Peter said we have left all, does he mean he left all? See, your attention must be on the use of words and you are the contextual read of the four gospels, or the four gospels, so to say. Yeah? Peter in Mark 10 says we left all. Peter in John 21 says I go out fishing. For Peter to be fishing in John 21, it means that Peter was still a fisherman. That means Peter's labor was still something he did. So when Jesus says, verily, verily, I say unto you, there is no man that has left his house or brethren or sister or his father or mother or wife or children or like. If you read the scriptures very well, you will see when, you know, Peter and Jesus went to go and pray for, you know, his mother. You know, so did Peter abandon his family? No, that is not what that scripture is teaching. What that scripture is teaching is that what they placed priorities and took into cognizance that which was supposed to have full priority. Yeah, not that they abandoned their brethren or abandoned their sisters or their children. Follow attentively, dear saints. Now, let me show you something in Luke 9 quickly. Look at Luke 9:57. Luke chapter 9, verse 57. Now, 57. And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. Now remember, Peter said, we have left all. What did we say Peter's leaving all really means? It really means that what, by implication, he has fixed his eyes where his eyes should be. Are we together? Yeah? Follow attentively. Yeah, he has fixed his eyes where his eyes should be. Look at verse 58. See what Jesus now said. Jesus said unto him, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. The Son of Man had not where to lay his head. And he said unto another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go bury my father. And Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury the dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. What is Jesus teaching here? Now, Peter said we left all. Did Peter really leave all? In the real sense, Peter's leaving all is that we have fixed our eyes on Jesus, irrespective of other responsibilities that we might possibly have. Yeah, what did Jesus say? Now, remember, one of them came and said, oh, where you lead me, I will follow. Where you lead me, I will follow. Where you lead me, I will follow. You know, and he finished singing. And the next thing he said, foxes have nests. Foxes have holes, rather. Yeah, birds have nests. The man you are talking to has nowhere to lay his head. That means the man you are talking to has his own eyes fixed on that which is important. What did he say in verse 59? Preaching the kingdom of God. Preaching the kingdom of God. Now, does that mean that Jesus did not have places to sleep? No, 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 no. What is Jesus really teaching? Jesus is teaching that in following Jesus, you would have to leave some things that are comfortable to you. Yeah, let me say it better. In following Jesus, you are not going to always have the comfort you think. Hallelujah. Yeah, you are not always going to have the comfort that you might have expected before following. That's why it baffles when people teach the doctrine of when you follow Christ, nobody follows Christ well and suffers. Yeah, you know, like we said on Sunday, you hear people say things about purpose. Yeah, if you find God's purpose for your life, you can never suffer. Did Jesus lack? Yes, he lacked. Did Paul lack? Yes, he lacked. Did Peter lack? Yes, he lacked. Did the apostles and disciples lack? Yes, they lacked. Were they in God's will? Yes. Were they in God's purpose? Yes. So you can be in the midst of God's purpose and still lack. Are we together? Yeah. But there is something about fixing your eyes on that which matters. Fixing your eyes on that which matters. Look at 1 Timothy 6. We're coming back to Luke 9. But look at 1 Timothy 6 quickly. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Now look at this one. Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor. Now, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed, and they that have believing masters, let them not despise them, because they are brethren. Look at chapter 6. let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor. Full stop. Now, beautiful. It means that as a servant, you should count your master worthy of honor. That's good. Look at verse 2. And they that have believing master, that is, those servants that have masters who are believers, are we here? Look at that again. Those of us, or those that have masters which are believers, let me show you something. So it means that as Christians, we have people who, we will always have masters, and we will also have servants. Let me hold your hands there and go to Colossians 3, 22. Go to Colossians 3, verse 22. Colossians chapter 3, verse 22. Colossians 3, 22. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart. Yeah, not with eye service rather, as men pleasers. Look at Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6, verse 5. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5. See that carefully. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh. You see, Paul says that to Colossians or to the Colossae church, and he says that to the church of Ephesus. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of heart. In singleness of heart, as unto Christ, O gracious Father. So the scripture teaches that even if everybody on earth becomes a Christian now, we will still have servants and masters. There is a disposition a master should have and a disposition a servant should have. Look at Ephesians 6, right? Remember, look at Ephesians 6, 9. And ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing threatening, yet knowing that your master also in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him. Oh my gracious Father. So Paul teaches that a servant is to serve faithfully to his master on earth, or his master according to the flesh. See, when you say according to the flesh, it means a physical, so your boss in the office. Are we together? Yeah. So it means that serve faithfully as with singleness of heart as unto Christ. Colossians tells us, servants, serve faithfully with singleness of heart as unto Christ. Go back to 1 Timothy 6. 1 Timothy 6. So it means that as Christians, no matter how Christian everybody on earth can be Christian, we will still have, yet, because we will still have, why? Because look at it. Now, you might say something on Sunday. Except everybody. If I win the recess, you will still serve other people that will serve other people. That's just the truth about life. Yeah, that's the truth about life. Paul says in 1 Timothy, the same Paul, he says, let as many servants as are under the yoke. He didn't say, let the servant say, oh, I'm the head and not the tail. Okay? If you are serving somebody, your servant is the head, you are the tail. Oh. See, let's leave all these phonetics you are speaking. Yeah, you cannot, there are not two heads in your company. There is the head, there is the tail. Or let's use better English. There's the head, there's the body, but you are not the head. Eh? Yeah, you must accept that somewhere in your head. He says, let as many body, eh? Or as many tails. Yeah. Let as many servants, yeah, as are under the yoke. Verse 2, and they that have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren. What does that mean? Servants that are Christians and masters that are Christians, they are all brethren. Look at Galatians 3. Look at Galatians 3. Galatians 3, verse 26. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Verse 28. There is neither Jew, nor Greek, nor bond, nor free. The word there, bond there, and the word there, free, speaks about servants and masters. So it means servants and masters in Christ in the flesh. Let me say this way. Servant, people who are servants to their masters in the flesh, who, and their masters are also in Christ like them as the servants. Yet there is no disparity between them. They are one. There is neither servant, there is neither master, there is neither male, there is neither female, for ye are all one in Christ. Go back to 1 Timothy. So it means that irrespective of your attention or your status in the economy situation, irrespective of your salary, irrespective of what you earn, yes, your eyes should be fixed on a reality. They are brethren. Yes, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. Now look at verse 3. If any man teach otherwise, what is otherwise? When you hear somebody start looking at his security guard and saying, yes, you are the head of your boss. You are the head of your boss. Yeah, Bill Gates works for me because you are in Christ. Something is just doing you somewhere. Yeah, unfortunately so. Yeah, something is wrong somewhere in your thought system and in your actualization of being factual with life. Or let me see what I want to say, right? See, look at this. Say, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the doctrine which is according to godliness, he says, he is proud. Oh, I see you more than the way you see it now. See, there's a place for motivational speaking amongst men. But the truth doesn't change the fact that while you are listening to motivational speaking, you are still a servant. You are not the head of your company, right? So, he says, verse 4, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil submissions, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is what? Godliness. From such withdraw thyself. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into... Now remember, he first started speaking to servants and started speaking to masters. I started speaking to those who teach both masters and servants. Yes, verse 6. But godliness with contentment is the great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. Having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. Remember that teaching? Be calm in the storm. Hebrews 13, 5. Yeah, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with that which ye have. What do you have? He has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So that you might say, the Lord is our helper. Now, look at verse 8, verse 9. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and awful lust, which draw men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil. It didn't say for the love of money. Yeah, for the love of money, rather. It didn't say for money is the root of all evil, rather. Yeah, the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith. Can you see? So it's easy for you to teach materialism, the teaching of materialism enables erring away from the faith. Yeah, and pierce themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, Paul tells Timothy, flee these things and follow after righteousness. What are the things Timothy had to flee? To suppose or to teach that gain is godliness. What does that mean? That people teach that when you are in profit, it means you are doing God's will. No, 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 and no. No, 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 and no. No, no, no. When you come to biblical teaching, what the ways of men will see is that, oh, when you are prospering in your business because you obeyed God's voice. No. A lot of people are in disobedience to God's voice and yet they are wealthy. There are a lot of people that are in obedience to God's word, yet they are in poverty. What should matter? Fix your eyes where your eyes should be. Are we together? Now go back to Luke 9. Let's go back to Luke 9. Let's see what Luke 9, where we really are. Look at Luke 9, verse 57. Look at 59. And Jesus said unto them, Jesus said unto another, he says, follow me. Right? But the other one said, Lord, allow me to first go and bury my father. So what just happened to that one? He had just lost his biological father. Now Jesus says, follow me. But Jesus says what? And he says what? Oh, Jesus, I will follow you. But let me go and bury my father first. What did Jesus say? Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. That means, place priority where priority should be. Yeah, look at it. On a surface level, in fact, on every level, it looks harsh. It looks very harsh. But look at verse 61. Another said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee. Wherever you lead me, I will follow. Yeah, but let me go and say bye-bye to those people who are at home in my house. Jesus said unto him, no man having put his hand on the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. So looking back means you are not fit for the kingdom of God. So it means that as disciples who we are to set priorities when it comes to making decisions about our faith and other legitimate things that seem or tend to need our attention. Did you get that? Yeah, see, you would always, see, life, like I said, would always want to throw fiery darts at you. Life would always want to throw challenges at you. Life would always want to make you fall. But the truth remains that what? You are to fix your eyes on those things that matter. Now, while not neglecting or whilst you are not neglecting the fact that there are other legitimate things that desire your attention. So, the deliberateness of one fixing his eyes on the things that matters is a willful effort that we must make. Yeah, you see, some of us sing, every other name fade away, Jesus only you, every other way. But when it's time for prayer meetings, you are not there. When it's time for teaching meetings, you are not there. When it's time for evangelism meetings, you are not there. Are we together? What is Jesus teaching here? Now, is he saying because you are in Christ, you should not bury your father? He is just teaching at the time. That's why he told you something. He says, let the dead bury the dead. Look at verse 58. Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man had not where to lay his head. Are you telling me Jesus does not have a house? That's not what he's saying. What he's saying that there are a lot of things that you will have to, let me say this way, there are a lot of discomforts you will have to go through in following Jesus. Are we together? There's a lot of discomfort you have to go through in becoming who you are. You ought to be in Christ Jesus. Are we together? You see, like I said on Sunday, Jesus doesn't share his glory with your desires. No matter how legitimate they might be or they might seem to be, Jesus doesn't share his glory with our desires. Are we together? Are we together? So, you must place priorities on that which matters. You must fix your eyes where your eyes ought to be. You must fix your gaze on the ball. You must fix your eyes where Jesus expects your eyes to be. Yeah, your eyes must remain fixed on Jesus, not disputing the fact that there are legitimate desires that the world desires your attention, or there are legitimate things that desire your attention. Hallelujah. Yeah, remember I said on Sunday, I was talking about a video of a preacher who said, when you're invited for a Bible study over and over and over and over, yeah, he said, oh, I don't have time. He said, the best thing to say is, oh, that is not my priority at the moment. Everyone has 24 hours credited to their timing bank every day. Are we together? Everybody has 24 hours. So what you do with the 24 hours, you must realize that irrespective of what is required to be done from you, from your father, from your mother, from your job, from your work, from your contract, there is something as fixing your eyes where your eyes ought to be. Hallelujah. You know, I gave an example a time back of, you know, someone who was supposed to write a Bible school exam. And he was pleading that he should move his exam and everything. Why? Because he wanted to go and attend a wedding of some sort. Now, am I saying he's wrong to attend weddings? No, Jesus attended a wedding. Are we together? Yeah, so, but the point is that, you know, he was saying that, oh, let them shift his exam, you know. And the lecturer asked him to go, even though he didn't give his consent. And he came back and was asked to repeat the entire level. The question remains, when you were in school, the school of the federal government, when I mean school, I mean where, not Bible school, where we're learning biology, could you have had a wedding on your exam day and plead to write your exam or plead to shift the exam? It simply means that what? You are not putting priorities or putting your attention where your attention should be. So that's just an example. See, there are a lot of things we think is impossible for you not to be there. There are a lot of ceremonies you think, how can my family be doing 28 remembrance of my late father and I'm not there? See, sometimes we raise ourselves about who we are. That's just the honest truth. Is it wrong to go for a 20th anniversary of celebration? No, there's nothing wrong in that. Yeah, but the truth remains that in weighing your options per time, in weighing your options at every given time, your eyes must be fixed. I mean, COVID had to come to shock a lot of us. There are a lot of us who thought that our friends would get married and there's no how our friends would get married and we will not be present seated on the second row or first row. Yeah, COVID made it compulsory for you not to be there. Did the wedding go on? Yes. Did they snap picture? Yes. Did you view picture? Yes. Did you post it? Yes. Did you double tap? Yes, you liked it. Did they post it? Yes. You see, so life will always happen. But you must make every time you find yourself with, or every time that you have to yourself, you must make it count. The things that matter, things that have eternal value. Are we together? There are things that have eternal value. See, there are things you can overlook. Yeah, you should not be one for instance, has known every Saturday of the year. Your Saturdays are given to all the weddings of your friends. No, no matter how social you are, you cannot now knowing fully well that church evangelism coming together is on a Saturday. Church prayer meeting is on a Saturday. Yeah, you must fix your eyes where your eyes ought to be. You must fix your eyes where your eyes ought to be. Yeah, you must fix your eyes where your eyes ought to be. How together? Out together. Yeah, the work of Jesus, the things of the Spirit, the things of God, they demand first place in our hearts. They demand first priority above all else. Let it be that the day you miss meetings, it is something very, 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 very cogent or something very, that was above your power. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now, you know, like I would always ask, yeah, which I asked again on Sunday and two Saturdays ago, if the disciples in scriptures were behaving the way you are behaving right now, will you be able to read the four gospels? Yeah, will you have the book of Matthew, the book of Mark, the book of Luke? Will you have them today? Where would the four gospels have come from? Where would the epistles have come from? Yeah, we are reading the four gospels because there were men that were there that fixed their eyes on the things that matter part time. How together? So remember, we are teaching a balanced teaching, or we are teaching a balance. Like I said, Jesus went for a wedding ceremony. Yes, right? So did I in any way say don't attend wedding ceremonies? No. It will be very interesting for you to have heard that. Now, Peter and co, that said they left all, they still continued their fishing business. Yeah, Peter still had his mother. Yeah, they still had their family. Right? Yeah. Does that mean they abandon their family? No. It is that the things of God demands first place. Let it be that anybody can suggest or can predict that if you are to pick between God and something else, you will pick God. Hallelujah. 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 So, the reason why we have what we have today is because there were disciples that were there that followed Jesus. Yeah, they became the eyewitnesses of Jesus. Yeah, they witnessed what they saw. They witnessed, they wrote based on what they witnessed, rather. They wrote based on what they saw. Yeah, how did Jesus respond to situations? Yeah, how? Because they were present. Either they were present firsthand or they were present to listen to Jesus recounting those stories. Hallelujah. Why didn't Jesus choose everyone that came to eat bread and fish? Because it's not everybody that eats bread and fish that fixes their eyes or puts their eyes where it ought to be. There are people who are going to be eating from the provision of God, but not fix their eyes where it ought to be. There are people who keep enjoying. Look at it. Remember, either you fix your eyes or you don't fix your eyes. Yeah, you are forever a child of God. But there's something expected from you. There's something expected from you and I. Hallelujah. Look at 1 Peter 2. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. He says, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, and committed thyself to him." So it means that this example you are reading is something that Jesus left for us to follow after. Yeah, the word "the example" is the word that speaks about a written copy. So they deliberately wrote those things so that we can see the example that Jesus left. Hallelujah. 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 Look at verse 21 again. It says, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us." So the sufferings of Christ is an example that Jesus left for us to follow, that we should what? Follow his steps. The word "therefore" means to be devout to it. To be devout to it. It means to follow rigorously. Are we together? So we have an example. There's an example that we have that we are to follow, that Jesus left for us. So there are full steps that Jesus left for us that we are to step into. Yeah, there are examples so that we can follow. What does it mean to follow? It means to rigorously, religiously, devotedly follow, giving your attention to it. Yet let it be that no matter what happens, you are following. Let it be that no matter what happens, you are following the template that Jesus left. You are fixing your eyes on things that matter. Hallelujah. 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 So as saints, yeah, we are conformed to his image forever at salvation. What does that mean? It means that when we believe the gospel, we have been conformed to the image of God. We are new creation. We are God's new creation. We are members of God's holy city, God's Jerusalem, God's heavenly Jerusalem. Knowing this, we are to conform ourselves to his will. We are to conform ourselves to his way. We are to conform ourselves to his wisdom. We are to conform ourselves to his example. Say that again. Yeah. See, getting born again is a one-off activity that happens when you believe the gospel. Upon knowing that and knowing what I just said, yes, that is supposed to spur in us a conforming ourselves, a willful conforming, a willful deliberate fixing of our eyes, yeah, following his steps rigorously, following his steps with an attitude of devotion, with a sacred devotion, with sacred devotion, with a holy devotion. Hallelujah. Praise God. So we are born again by believing the gospel. That is one of. Yeah. Once you believe the gospel, you are saved forever. You are forever in his hands. You see, that's why the next series we are dealing with is to explain what salvation is and how salvation is an eternal plan of God from the beginning of time. Yeah. Not a sudden plan, not a temporary plan. God's eternal plan, yeah, is that mankind that believes in Jesus, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever, no matter who you are, no matter your past, no matter your present, no matter what you think about your future, whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, yes, but have everlasting life. Hallelujah. So, in knowing that we are conformed to the image of God, in knowing that we have received salvation, what happens? We strip ourselves of fleshly nature. We strip ourselves. We strip ourselves of fleshly desires. Yeah, yeah. We deliberately fix our eyes where our eyes should be. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. So we have been stripped of the fleshly nature in the work of Christ. Yes, we have put on a new man. We are not, see, for many of you that have been baptized into Christ, you have put on Christ. Yeah, knowing this, we have to strip our affections, strip our desires. Yeah, all those mundane desires, all those things. We have to see them properly through the eyes that is fixed on Christ. Hallelujah. Yeah, the saint is born by the Holy Ghost. The saint is born by the Holy Ghost. It means that the saint continuously, perpetually, forever and eternally lives in the Spirit. Yeah, upon believing the gospel, upon salvation, yes, there is something called as we live in the Spirit. John 3, he says we are born of water, that is the Spirit. Yeah, Ephesians 1:13, yeah, we've received the Holy Ghost. Yeah, we've received the Holy Ghost, the earnest of our inheritance unto the redemption of the purchased possession. So we live in the Spirit by default as believers. And by knowing this, we are to walk in the Spirit. Hallelujah. Yeah, we are to walk in the Spirit. Yeah, we've been conformed to his image upon salvation, but we are to what? Conform our desires to his will, to his desire, to his way, to his wisdom. We've been stripped of fleshly nature. We have put on a new man. Yeah, knowing this, we strip ourselves of worldly affections. We strip ourselves of mundane desires, things that don't matter, things that don't have eternal value. Yes, we don't place them above that or those which matter or those which have eternal value. Yeah, perpetually we are in the Spirit. Perpetually we remain in the Spirit. Perpetually we are forever in the Spirit. Yet upon believing the gospel, you are saved forever. And by knowing this, we walk in the Spirit. Hallelujah. Look at Philippians 2 quickly. Look at Philippians 2. Hallelujah. Now, let me give you a background of the book of Philippians. The book of Philippians is the book that mentions the word joy and the word rejoice the most. Paul deliberately spoke about the rejoicing and joy the most in the book of Philippians. Also, the Philippian church at the time was a church facing a whole lot of persecution. Yeah? People were opposing the message physically, you know. People were cursing them out, you know. This persecution I'm talking about is not the one that say, "Hey, you people are allowed in my compound, carry your ass fellowship away from here." Yeah, that one is a persecution. But this particular persecution, Philippian church, the church in Philippi was going through, had to do with life and death. Hallelujah. Had to do with life. Look at Philippians 1. Philippians 1, verse 27. Had to do with life and death. Philippians 1:27. But what happened? What happened to them? They had their gaze fixed. Hallelujah. They had their gaze fixed. In the midst of life and death, they had their gaze fixed. Look at Philippians 1:27. Only let your conversation be as it become the gospel, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs. What is Paul saying? Despite what? Look at it. Look at verse 26. That your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by the coming to you again. Only let your conversation, only let your conduct, yes, only let your conduct be as becometh the gospel of Christ. Let it be that. So, let no matter what goes your way, let your eyes be fixed on that which is the gospel of Christ. And by extension, it reflects in your conversation, it reflects in your conduct. That whether I come to see or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs. What is the hearing of your affairs? That I may hear that you have good conversations, you have good conduct. Yeah, that ye stand fast in one spirit, hallelujah, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. So, irrespective of the challenges, the life and death kind of persecution, let your conversation be that which becometh the gospel. Let it be that what is reflecting from you is the gospel. Let it be that every persecution that is thrown your way, the response you have is the gospel. That can only be your testimony when your eyes is fixed where it should be. Hallelujah. Yeah, look at verse 28. And in nothing terrified. Oh, glory to God. Hallelujah. Lift your hand and say, I am in nothing terrified. I am in nothing terrified. Look at 28 again. And in nothing terrified by your adversaries. Yet by your adversaries, opposition, which is to them an evident token of perdition. So we are not just meant to believe. We believe we are saved. Those facts of the sufferings, they are examples for our Christian living. Remember, we must have read, you know, we read, what did we read? We read 1 Peter, where it says that what, 1 Peter 5, 1 Peter 2, where it says that what, the sufferings of Jesus, 1 Peter 2, the sufferings of Jesus is an example that we must follow. Yeah, so what does it mean to follow? To rigorously give ourselves. To follow that example he has given. What example? The example of the persecution and suffering he went through. So that is an example that we have to follow. In fact, hold your hands in Philippians 1 and go to 2 Timothy 3. Look at 2 Timothy 3. Look at 2 Timothy 3, verse 10. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecution, affliction, which came unto me at Antioch. So it means that Paul went through persecution. Paul went through affliction. Also went through what? Long-suffering, charity, patience. Now, look at what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. So where is persecution from? It is from the adversaries, the opposition. What is God's responsibility? To supply deliverance. Hallelujah. So, yea, look at verse 12. Let's read together. 1, 2, 3, go. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Verse 13. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Verse 14 together. 1, 2, 3, go. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them of. Hallelujah. So Paul says that those of us that will live godly in Christ, we shall suffer. We shall suffer persecution. Hallelujah. So it means I wasn't strange to the Philippians. Yeah? Persecution that the Philippians were going through wasn't strange. No, once you live godly in Christ, yeah, you will suffer persecution. But let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel. Let it be as it becometh one who has his eyes fixed on that which matters. Who has his eyes fixed on the example that Jesus has laid for us. Hallelujah. Who has his eyes fixed on things that matter? Yeah? So look at Philippians. Go back to Philippians chapter 1. So in verse 28, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of what? Perdition. Now, so the fact of his suffering is an example for our Christian living today. I'll say that again. We have been saved by the sufferings and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The fact of that suffering is a template, is an example that we must follow, that there are examples for our Christian living. So we are to give ourselves in service. While rendering service, we will face persecution. We will face adversities. But Paul says what? We are in nothing terrified by any sort of adversaries. So, in submitting ourselves to teaching, in service, in being students and teachers, in laying ourselves and submitting ourselves to the feet of Jesus, what happens? We are nothing terrified, but we are sure that persecution will come. Hallelujah. Persecution will come. But what happens? Look at verse, look at verse 28 again. He says, which is to them an evident token. So, what is Paul saying? Those who oppose you are only showing that they are children of perdition. That's what he's saying. Which is to them an evident token. So it is evident that they are children of perdition, but to you of salvation. Are we together? Look at it. Those who oppose you are only showing who they really are. But the fact that they are opposing you shows that you are saved. Shows that it is a proof that you are standing at your conversation or you have your eyes fixed where it should be. Hallelujah. Yeah, look at it again. He says, which is to them an evident token of perdition. So, to them, their opposition is an evident token of a proof of who they really are. They are just showing forth who they really are. But the fact that they are oppressing you shows that what? You are in Christ. Hallelujah. Verse 29. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. Can you see? The Bible teaches about suffering for his sake. Hallelujah. So when we hear that doctrine of when you are in Christ, everything goes smoothly, it's not from scriptures. It's not from scriptures. Yeah, for unto you, yeah, persecution will come, affliction will come. Are we together? Yeah, for unto you, hallelujah, it is given in the behalf of Christ. Yeah, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer. So it is not just belief. There is a believing. The believing will yield to you, fixing your eyes on his example, which will lead or yield to giving yourself in an environment of suffering. Yeah, you have to suffer for his sake. Yeah, this suffering for the sake of Philippians is not the one you will go late to work in the office and you go and do my devotion and they sack you. You see, I'm sorry for his sake. No, that is not what they were suffering in Philippians, in Philippi. Yeah? Yeah, suffer for his sake means that you being rugged and dogged about the good news. Yeah, you giving yourself out yet for those things, the things that matter, the faith of the gospel or the gospel you have believed. Yeah, and you have adversaries opposing you. To them, it is a token of perdition, but to you, it is of salvation. So verse 29 again, for unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ. So we are now full of Christ. Because we are full of Christ, it doesn't mean that life here on earth will be smooth and rosy. The example, so when you hear people say, Jesus suffered, so I will not suffer. Jesus went through persecution, so I will not go through persecution. Peter tells you, that is an example. The persecution and sufferings he went through is an example that we should follow doggedly. Yeah, we should follow. So, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. Look at verse 30. Having the same conflict which he saw in me, and now here to be in me. Hallelujah. Verse chapter 2, verse 1. He says, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any boys of mercy, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Can you see that? See, the adversaries might come to cause division. The adversaries might come to separate. The adversaries might come to cause confusion. But what? Guess what? Yes, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, one mind. Verse 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. So it means that there's a tendency for us to get cranky and touchy. There's a tendency for us to get selfish. There's a tendency for us to get into the flesh. Hallelujah. But it says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Hallelujah. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. So it means that what? Gracious Father, this is leading me to the topic we're going to teach about the Ten Commandments in days to come. Yeah, verse 5. Let this mind be in you. Yeah, let this mind be in you. Let this mind be in you. That means have this mindset. Yeah, that word here, let this mind be in you. We'll pay attention to it more on Sunday. Let this mind be in you means set your mind on this. Hallelujah. Set your mind on this. Fix your eyes on this. Hallelujah. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So fix your eyes on this. Yes, let fix your eyes on this. Fix your eyes on this. Yeah, let this mind be in you. Yeah, the phrase, let this mind be in you, is a phrase that means to set your mind on something. It is an action you take deliberately. It is an action you take deliberately, willfully. It means, let this mind be in you means, set your affection on this. Set your affection on this. What is it? So, look at it. It's telling you to set your affection on that which also Christ sets his affection on. Look at it. So, look at, we're now touching verse 6. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no what? Reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant. Let this mind be in you. So, for every statement you read in 1 Philippians 3 from verse 6 downwards, you can attach it with fix your eyes, or let this mind be in you. So, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God? Dear Joshua, let this mind be in you. He made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of servant. Dear Joshua, let this mind be in you. Dear Joshua, fix your eyes on this reality. Dear Joshua, fix your eyes on that which Jesus fixed his eyes on. And he was made in the likeness of men. Dear Joshua, fix your eyes where it should be. Look at verse 8. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also had highly exalted him and given him a name, which is above every other name, that the mention, or the name rather, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth. So, what is Paul teaching? Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ. Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ. Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ. So, it is an action where you set your affection deliberately on something. Are we together? It is a willful decision you make up, or you make up your mind to do, whereby you set your gaze. You set your gaze on things and that, on that thing and it alone. Yeah, that is the real meaning of every other name fade away. Jesus only you. See, until there's only you, until it is Jesus and him alone. Hallelujah. Yeah, it's different from I have the mind of Christ though. Yeah, I have the mind of this particular one speaks about an attitude that you give. So, you know, like in Nigeria, they say, give yourself brain. So, God is saying, give yourself this kind of brain. Let this particular mind, let this mindset be in you. Paul says it was also in Christ. So the mindset we have is not that of Bill Gates, not that of Mark Zuckerberg, not that of Jeff Bezos, not that of Yaradua, not that of any other person, but let the mind which was in Christ be in you. So as a believer, it is a choice you make. To fix your eyes on the things that matter is a choice you make. Hallelujah. See, we'll look at that on Sunday. See, the humility that Jesus exhibited upon his crucifixion and his resurrection is not humility that life humbled him. Are we together? Jesus in the flesh was 100% God, 100% man. Yeah, that is the unity of divinity and humanity. Yes, that is the union of divinity and humanity. Yeah, in the flesh. Yeah, divinity put on humanity. Yeah, 100% God, 100% man. Yet he thought it not robbery. Hallelujah. Oh, glory to God. He thought it not robbery. He said, so as believers, we have to make a choice. Yeah, the word of God is to change our priorities. Yeah, the word of God doesn't celebrate our lackadaisical attitude. It changes our mind. It changes our priorities. It changes the things we fix our eyes on. Rather, in fact, it makes us fix our eyes where our eyes ought to be. Irrespective of the legitimate things that life throws at you, requiring your legitimate attention or focus. So Paul says what? The gospel you've received, he broke it down. We are saved by believing his death and resurrection. Now, the details of those things that you believed, yeah, is an example. It is for our spiritual growth. It is for our fixing of our eyes. It's for the mindset we should have. Yeah, what saved us is the message. That message that saved us has become an example of my life, for my life. Look at verse 6. It says, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Now, being in the form is like a baby in the womb. So, a baby in the womb takes a form of the womb, or the form of the womb. Hallelujah. But still a human. So, a baby is a human that takes the form of the womb in the womb. So, a human in the womb, and when he comes out on earth, after being born, he remains a human. So, it means that when God, hallelujah, became a man, he didn't lose his being God. Look at it again. Who being in the form of God? Yes, so a baby is that human that is in the womb before born. When in the womb, right? When he comes out, he is still human. So Jesus in his authority, in his fullness, yes, when he became a man, he didn't lose his being God. Hallelujah. He didn't lose his deity. He wasn't less God. He wasn't God's junior brother. He wasn't God's junior son. He wasn't God's little less variation. No, he was God. He was God. So in the four gospels, what we see is God as a man. Oh, glory to God. Glory. See, so what we do, so we don't say when Jesus is when God was no longer God was no longer God, he became a man. In the very essence of Jesus's call, he is still God. Yeah, every form, every stature, every way, every particular angle he took, he was still God. 100% God, 100% man. Divinity and humanity. Yeah, that's what Moses used the teaching of Adam and Eve to illustrate. That Moses used the teaching of heaven and earth to illustrate. Heaven and earth, that which is unseen and that which is seen. The union. Yeah, Christ and the church. Yeah, divinity and humanity. So, the one who created the world was the one who came to the world. Yes, so the one who came to the world was the one who created the world. Yeah, and lived amongst the people that was the humans that his system created. So, the one who created human beings or humanity generally, yeah, he came to the womb of a woman. That's why we say what? The foolishness of the message of the cross, yeah, is God's wisdom. It is foolishness to the hearts of men. It is foolishness to man. Hey, how can your God say he died? Your God was born of a woman. How can he say, Mary gave birth to a boy, and to the Son of God. And you say, dear saints, that is your God. That is my God. See, in fact, it takes an almighty being to create a being and come into that being. Without biology, without man and woman law. It takes an almighty being to create a being and come into that being. Hallelujah. So he says, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery. The word there, thought it not. It means a deliberate effort to make in taking your affection to something else. Yes, a deliberate effort you make in taking your attention to something else. Let me say it again. A deliberate effort you make in taking your attention to something else. So, what did Jesus do? Who, despite he was God, he made a deliberate effort. So, he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. See, that word there, robbery, is a word that means to hold on to something or to see something. Yeah, so it means that he didn't cling to that reality. Yeah, he did not consider to look at that fact that he was God. No, it was his choice to look away, and he looked away. He looked away from that. Yeah, see, that he looked away doesn't make him less God. That he looked away doesn't make him less of who he really is. Hallelujah. Yeah, so he thought it not robbery. So he looked away, he put his affection on something else. Yes, looking away from his reality. And made himself of no reputation. Oh, glory to God. Oh, glory to God. So, when we saw Jesus appear vulnerable or helpless, no, it wasn't lack of power. No, he wasn't less powerful. No, he wasn't. He wasn't helpless. No, he wasn't. It was that he chose not to consider that. It's that he chose not to look on it so that you and I will be out of our sins. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So, that example, oh, glory to God, that suffering, is an example for us to follow. So there are times when you will get promoted at your workplace. There are times when you will get a contract of $1 million. What happens? He says, think it not robbery, yeah, to be a billionaire. But let this mindset be in you. Yeah, he made himself of no reputation. See, it's expected that everyone listening to me will grow in career, we grow in wealth, we grow in finances, we expect miracles, we expect the best, we expect promotion, we expect all of that. But let this man be in you. Let this man be in you. Yeah, not the money you've made, not the contract you've won, not how much you have, not how many cars you have in your garage, not how many zeros you have behind the digits in your bank. No, not how many bank managers know your number. No, let this man be in you. The sufferings of Christ is an example that he has laid for us to follow. Oh, glory to God. He has laid for us to follow. He has laid for us to follow. He has laid God all by himself. God all by himself took on the form of a man. Lived amongst men. Hallelujah. He didn't consider himself being God. Paul says what? Let this mind be in you. Hallelujah. It's really a pleasure to bring God's word your way this evening. Until I come away again, stay joyful, remain prayerful, stay joyful. I love you all. Cheers.